Okay, good morning, everyone. Larry's like, who did you tell me wanted to read the scripture this morning? Melanie wants to read the scripture. I said, am I worship leader this morning? And he said, yes, you are. I said, well, my goodness, I was wondering why church hadn't started. I was in the restroom. I was expecting it to be in full swing when I walked in. So give me a minute to regroup and bear with me if there's words that I don't understand because I haven't had a chance to read up on them. But welcome this morning, everyone. Good morning.
Good morning.
We will, I guess we're going to just start with our announcements this morning. Of course, you know to check your bulletin for anything that's upcoming. And it's usually fairly detailed, but I want to take any additional announcements at this time.
We put, for the committees for 07, we've listed some names, and we already know we got some names on there that people didn't want to serve on that committee. So, let us know. Write it on a piece of paper and say, I don't want to serve where my name is. And put it in the offering plate, and we'll take care of that. And it was a mistake of some kind. If you want to serve on a committee, put your name on a piece of paper and drop that in the offering plate, and we'll try to assign you to that committee if at all possible, and it probably will be. We kind of let people serve where they feel most comfortable serving, where they feel that God is leading them, sometimes when it's uncomfortable, though, to serve there. Also, while I'm up, Renaissance, Bethel College Musical Group will be here on Sunday evening, January the 28th at 6 o'clock, and that's next Sunday. And they will perform at 6, and then we'll feed them supper and send them home. We may need some help housing some of them Saturday night. They're going to sing at Rocky Glade Saturday night, and if they can't, we've offered to take their overflow. Then they're going to Manchester Sunday morning and back here Sunday night and then back to Bethel. So I want to tell you about that. So pray for that group. I think that's all I have to say right now.
Okay. Anyone else? Oh, yes, Susan. Any other announcements? Yes. That's a very cool thing, and it's a lot of fun, and I would encourage you to participate. Also, I just want to give a little, you know, for Renaissance, we have become just, we adore Tracy and Tucker and myself, and we drag the teenagers that we can to go see Renaissance. They are amazing. I would just strongly encourage the youth, y'all just be here and bring your friends and everyone in this congregation. They are amazing. They will touch you in a way that you probably haven't experienced before. And it's a wonderful evening. And I would just encourage everyone to come and everyone to bring someone to share in that experience. Also want to welcome any first-time visitors that we have today. In this area, do we have any first-time visitors? No? In the middle? No? Got one?
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry.
Tommy's brought a friend this morning. We all just want to welcome Sam this morning. Y'all make sure and speak to her. We got her speech on that just a few months ago. Don't forget it. Don't have to get that reprimand again. Okay.
Encouragement.
Like a little bit like a reprimand. Okay. And at this time, we just want to open up for any prayer requests that we have, and of course praise requests. Melanie, I saw your hand move. She said that Wednesday night as well. In Columbia. I'll make sure and include Melanie's request in our prayer request. Anyone else? And I think that the last part that you said is very much a praise, that that's his attitude, and that it's not the end of his life, but it's the beginning of a new life for him. Who said, yes? Agree with that. My grandfather, when he passed away at 94, 2 years ago, it was horrible. It was bittersweet. And but he said that Kim and I were acting just like fools. We were just crawled up on top of him, just telling him how much we loved him. And he was like, y'all quit fretting over me. And he said, I'm just so ready to go home. Y'all need to just cheer up. And he just kept saying that to us over and over again. And so I do understand. And he was really looking. He had lived an amazing life, and at 94, to be born in the year of 1910 and to have seen this country grow, he was not closed-minded. He was clear as a bell, and he was real current and current evented, and he was just the coolest person. But at 94, you know, his body was giving out. He was tired, and he was ready to go home, and he said that to us, and that gave us a great deal of peace. It was horrible to lose him and not be able to be with him. But it was wonderful for him, and he made sure that we knew that before he passed away. So I love that story. Thank you. Anything else? Let us pause for a moment of silent prayer. Let's prepare our hearts for worship of God. O Jesus, our great high priest, be present with us as you were present with your disciples. And make yourself known to us in this hour. Amen. Welcoming Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Our call to worship day comes from the books of Matthew and Mark. And if you could just follow along. Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom and healed every sickness among the people. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news.
Good morning. If you'll open in your hymnals to page 108, we'll sing all three verses of Come Christians Join to Sing. And hi, Sam. At least I won't be in trouble.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Hallelujah.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come as your humble people to offer praise, knowing that that's what you desire of us, that we praise and glorify you through our words. And Lord, we pray that we could convert our words into action out into the world. And we pray that this service could be used to once again prepare us for that world that we go out into. Thank you for the privilege of coming apart. Thank you for the privilege of gathering with these your people. Thank you, Lord, that There are other groups gathered around the world offering praise and glory to you, looking at your word and listening to your word and having their lives shaped by the teachings of your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your church. And as we have come together as your church, we pray just that we can be humble before you. And we pray in the name of Jesus, now praying as he taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And would you remain standing as we put into words that which we believe through saying the Apostles' Creed, and then remain standing for the Gloria.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
We are called to confess our sins. Our call to confession today comes from Psalm 51:3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And if you could join me in unison for our prayer of confession. Merciful God, in baptism you promised forgiveness and new life, making us part of the body of Christ. We confess that we remain preoccupied with ourselves, separated from sisters and brothers in Christ. We confess we allow the past to hold us hostage. In your loving kindness, have mercy on us and free us from sin. Remind us of the promises you make in baptism so that we may rise to new life and live together in grace. Amen. God also assures us forgiveness in the Bible, and today our scripture comes from 2 Chronicles Chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land.
Please turn in your hymnals to page 81, What a Wonderful Savior, and let's sing the first and last verses.
Oh,
you'll turn to page 556. I think we know this, but do we not? Okay, well, let's let Melanie play through a verse of it. First and the third verses of this one.
I've chosen to sing this morning is "Are You Washed in the Blood," which is a song that's familiar to many folks that maybe grew up in the church, or even if you grew up in the South and didn't go to church, you probably heard this song quite a bit. And the same was true with me growing up in a small town in Tennessee under the age of 10, hearing this song. So it goes back. I did a Bible study a few years ago, and Jean Fass was there, and she said something that stuck with me. She said, each time you read the Bible, every decade of your life, it says something different to you. And I think the same holds true for songs. Sometimes we hear a song growing up, and it means one thing, and sometimes we hear the song in your 20s, 30s, 40s. It started to say something different. When I was less than 10, this song and other songs that you might call like the blood songs, it meant something a lot different. They were kind of gross. And they were hard to get your arms around, really. And so I started thinking about the blood songs more recently. And like, there is a fountain filled with blood. I mean, if you're thinking in literal terms like kids often do, that means something pretty scary. But it's not. It's not scary. The song, "Are You Washed," talks about sacrifice, and it talks about a lamb. And I started thinking, now looking back, I've learned a little bit more about the Old Testament and what folks had to go through, and how they, when they did something wrong, they had to give something up. They had to give something up, just not something they weren't going to use anyway. They had to give something up that was pure and something that was valuable to them, and they willfully did it. But still, it was something very important, like a spotless lamb. And that's what God did, and that's what I'm starting to realize looking back at this song as an adult, is that God gave a sacrifice, not just any sacrifice, but a very perfect sacrifice, one that was without blemish, and one that was very valuable to Him. And He did it because He wanted to. And so now when I think about this and the other blood songs, I I think of those sacrifices. And so I would ask you this morning to hear a song that you've heard 1,000 times in a different way, and not necessarily about what I'm saying, but what God is saying about sacrifice, and would ask you to think about that.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Did you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
I enjoyed that very much. We're raising some holy rollers in this church because I got the kids on the front pier clapping and moving, and I think that's wonderful. And I wish that everybody here would just let go of some of that. We got to sit still and praise just like this. Just clap your hands, people, and get into it. They're doing it up here, and I didn't stop them. I thought it might be a little disruptive, Jamie, but, you know, I love to see that in them, and I hope that as they have that now, and that is so important, I hope they hold on to that their entire lives. So, you can always kind of cut loose. God doesn't expect us to be one way or another, just what we feel. And, good morning. Andrea, kids, come on down. It's time for children. I'm sure that Andrea has a wonderful message this morning. Make us cry.
Work with them on the ground, and we work to get control of their heads. which is a little scary for young horses sometimes, because, you know, they see things that you don't see, and sometimes they see things that are not even there, but that they imagine they are there, that are going to come and get them. Because horses are animals that when they're scared, they run away. That's what they want. That their first response is, oh no, let's go. Let's get out of there. Well, you don't want them to say, oh no, let's go, because they might leave you sitting on the trail and they'd be long gone, you know. So you want to have control of their fear. And I started thinking about that. You know what? The Lord needs to have control of my head, not only my head, but my heart. Because then he can control my feet and my hands and my mouth and all those parts of me, right? All the parts of me that are of the body of Christ. Because I, like Jamie saying, I am washed in the blood, and I'm so thankful that I am. Well, let's remember that we want to be washed in the blood, and we also want to be very knowledgeable of his word, because that way, when something scares us, or something makes us think that we don't know what to do, yes, we do, because we've got God's Word. And God's Word will lead us through no matter what the situation is, because God will have control of your mind, your heart, your spirit, and therefore he's got control of all of us.
Our offertory scripture today comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 116, verses 12 through 14 in the NIV. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. Will our ushers please come forward? Miss Melanie is going to read our scripture this morning, please.
You're welcome. Our scripture this morning is from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 12. I asked to read this because I'm reading through the Bible and haven't gotten as far as Nehemiah yet, but I love the Old Testament stories. And wanted to read this one. Oh, okay. Just for an editing change, we've changed the Bible, which the Bible strictly warns against, but we've changed a jot and a tittle. And in the reading from Nehemiah, such as in verse 4, we'll have the number of the names in the actual scripture reading, but then as a footnote, we have listed the names. And I wanted to attempt to read the names. I do want to point out that in the Hebrew language, names that end in A-H, such as Elijah, Nehemiah, or names that end in E-L, such as Bethel or Daniel and Nathaniel, that is a reference to God, meaning of God, from God. So that's why so many of the names end the same way. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were seven, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. I would ask you now to please stand up, the book, because the Bible is being read. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands, lift your hands please, and responded, Amen, Amen. Say it again please, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here I think we should just sit. There's not enough room. The Levites, Yeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. From Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of God for the people of God.
Please turn in your hymnal to 270. And I'm so personally grateful to know that Nehemiah 10 gives me, I guess, permission to drink sweet tea today. Yay! Never thought of it that way, but we'll sing all three verses.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and beauty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the blessed one gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner lifts to the loving call wonderful words of life. All so freely given,
confused. One clock up here says 11:08. My watch says 11 o'clock. 11:30? I knew Larry would do that. 5 after. So if I go by 11:08, I'll be okay then. Okay. How long do I got? That's a bad grammar, wasn't it? But you understood it, didn't you? The word. Andrea, thank you. You didn't know what I was preaching on, at least till this morning, I don't think, and I didn't know what you were preaching on. We want to record all of Andrea's messages, and we've got them for 2 or 3 or 4 years, but we can't hear them all, and somebody got an inspiration to put them in a book. So we may do that, or at least get them on paper. We won't promise a book, but we're going to try to get them on paper. But we've got to use a microphone so we can hear them and get them recorded. Got my sermons recorded, but nobody wants them in a book, so it seems. Okay. Nehemiah. If you're new here and you wonder why we're singing new songs, 10 and a half years ago, we moved into this building. We got new hymnals, and we decided to sing through the hymnal. And we're on 556 today. We may have skipped a few, like Amazing Grace. We probably didn't count that a new song, but we've sung it a new time. So it's been about 550-something days, Sundays, since we moved into this building and got new hymnals. We're persistent. We don't quit something if we ever get started, or so it seems. We'll talk about the Word, God's Word. But before we get to that, one word, or two words, in this portion of God's Word, you all thought of something, I'm guessing. How many were born in 1972, 73, the early 70s? If you were around in earth, are we that young? Oh, how many were living? How many were living then? That's what you had already been born. Okay, you had already been born. You had been born before then. Okay, there was a word in there that you probably remember. Back in the 70s, somebody came to me one, it was all over the news. Watergate. Now, if you were born before then, after then, you need to go back and study. Maybe you learned it in U.S. history. Maybe you didn't. But I haven't taken a course in U.S. history since then. But it was Watergate. And somebody came to me one day and said, do you know all that Watergate was predicted in the Bible? And I said, huh? They said, yeah, and so, it talks about the Watergate. But it had nothing to do with what was happening in the early 70s, but the Watergate is in the Bible. Then I moved to Middle Tennessee in 77 and run into Rivergate. And I guess a river is usually got water in it, so that was a carryover to Watergate, right? But that has nothing to do with the sermon, except how we can get confused with what the Bible has predicted. If it mentions a word, and we find that word later with a building named at the Watergate, we think it was a prediction. And it may be, but this one wasn't. The historical setting for the lesson from Nehemiah. The Israelites had been in Babylonian captivity. They stayed 70 years, and we talked about that last week. The Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians, and the Persian king or the Persian leader allowed Ezra and Nehemiah to come back to Israel and reestablish the land and bring all the people who were living in Babylon who wanted to come home, and they reestablished and tried to rebuild Israel and Jerusalem. Where we are this morning in this lesson is they had built the wall around the city of Jerusalem, and one of the gates into the wall was, or through the wall into the city, was the water gate. I believe there were 12 gates. Now, the research that I did was old research, and I didn't seek any recent research. I think mine was from about the 50s, and it said that the water gate at that time had not been discovered just where it was, because Jerusalem has been destroyed another time or two since then. But anyhow, the people returned to Jerusalem from Babylon and built a wall around the city. And Nehemiah 6:15-16 says the completed wall frightened the enemies, or the people that lived in the land. While the Israelites had been gone, people came there and settled and claimed the land. The Israelites came back, and they were going to push these people out. God had given them this land through Abraham. They had gone off to Egypt, stayed 400 years, and then came home and reclaimed it again, or a portion of it. Then they went off to Babylon and stayed 70 years, and they come home, and they're going to try to claim it again. And those people who had moved in and were living there, after they got the wall built, trying every way they could to keep them from building the wall, people that lived in there were frightened. And the reason they were frightened, they were called the enemies of Israel. They lost their confidence. The enemies lost their confidence because they realized that the wall had been completed with the help of God. And though these people were not of the family of God, they were not part of the covenant people of God, they were not descendants of Abraham, they still realized the power of God. And when God had His hand on something, you better watch out. So they lost their confidence. They were scared. They were fearful. They knew that these Israelites were going to come in and wipe them out. This passage, I think, can be guidance for the church. And basically, I'm hoping to use it this morning as guidance for the church to see what people who have accomplished something for the Lord, with the Lord's help, what they can do. And it can be help and encouragement to those who are thinking about becoming a part of the family of God or a disciple of Jesus Christ. We see in this passage that the people assembled. The wall was completed and the people came together and asked for the book of the law. Larry, can I use you? Now, Larry asked me to get through the book of the law this morning. Larry studies the law also, studies the Bible. He knows the Bible pretty well. He also studied the civil law because he worked as a law enforcement officer 30 years. Yes, sir. He knows it. And he knows that we have to know the law, but he does like the things. But anyhow, just to use that for an example, thank you there, Larry. And Andrea will get him back into it. If he don't listen today, she'll read it to him on the way home. Right, okay. Preach to him on the way home. Okay, but they assembled and they said, Ezra, read the law to us. Read what God has told us. We've been gone a long time. We need to be reinformed. We need to be brought up to date on what the Word says. Though we think while they were in Babylon, that might have been where the synagogue started. Or there's suggestion that that might have been the method of teaching God's Word while they were in Babylon. They asked for the law of the God, of the book of the law, to be read. And this was a time of celebration because they had completed. If you might note in here that the women were present. And this is unusual in Jewish history because the women usually were not even considered. Religion, relationships with God, keeping the law, that was a man thing. And women were usually kind of left at home to take care of the kids, what? Barefoot and expecting, is that the way they called it? But here, the women were invited. Not only the women, all who were able to understand. And I'm thinking that at least included the teenagers. Now the children, they may have sent the children off to children's church. I don't know what they did. Doesn't mention the children. But anybody who was able to understand, they were invited and asked to be there. And I see that as being an inclusive gathering. A gathering that wasn't exclusive or just certain few people could be there. It was very inclusive. But we don't have a mention of the young children. Now the reading was done from a pulpit. How do I know it's a pulpit? The reading that we had this morning doesn't say pulpit. It said a large platform. But King James and Revised Standard Version, both versions call it a pulpit. The NIV used a platform. So why does a church always have a pulpit? One reason is, Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra read from a large platform built for that purpose. This pulpit was built for this purpose. Personally, I believe in standing behind the pulpit. Others say, no, I don't ever stand behind the pulpit. But I believe in it, and I do it because I'm comfortable there. If you're not comfortable there, if you're more comfortable outside, Alfred, you part of the time stood behind the pulpit, I think. But we've got other preachers that walk the aisle. That's okay. Talking to some fellow preachers about preacher friends who were not present, and we heard about these guys who walked on the back of the pews while they were preaching. And the people couldn't understand what the preacher was saying because they were afraid he was going to misstep and fall. So anyhow, the reading was done from a pulpit. And the people stood. Melanie had you to stand there. Why did they stand here? They stood out of respect for the Word of God, the imparted Word. Now I have a little problem with this. It doesn't say that every time you hear the word you need to stand, but that's good. I have never done that. It may be that when I first started preaching, I was preaching to rural congregations, elderly congregations. A lot of elderly people there, and it's hard for those elderly people to get up and get down, get up and get down. Isn't it, folks? It is for me, even for a number of years. It's a little slow about getting up. One thing in the contemporary worship service that we see, one of the things they're doing is they're standing for 15, 20, or 30 minutes. I just give out, but I affirm those who do. Stand up and sing unto the Lord. That's very positive, very biblical. Also, I think if you go to Tusculum Church, Brother Ronnie, if he's preaching, he'll say, we're going to read the Word. Stand up and listen. Now, I just haven't ever done that. Maybe because of that early experiences. Maybe because I feel that if you're sitting down, you can at least focus in on the Word instead of trying to hold up or getting tired. I don't think the Scripture says either one, but they stood at this point and they listened attentively. Now, that is a problem in church sometimes. We say after 20 minutes we lose people's attention. Well, I never worried about that. If you lose your attention, that's the people's problem. I just keep on preaching. We keep working on thinking about doing some pictures up here on the wall or somewhere up on the wall. So they say we're visual people, and that will help a lot. But maybe one day. But sometimes it's hard to listen. Sometimes it's hard to listen just to a speaker. And I realize that. But one example that we have in Nehemiah is that the people listened attentively. Of course, some of them probably heard a squirrel over here eating on something and looked over there. But by and large, they listened attentively. One reason we print the lesson is so you can have it right before you. Even if you forgot your Bible or don't have enough pew Bibles to go around, you can have it there and you can write notes on it if you like. One reason we have pew Bibles is so people can open the Bible up and follow it right there. So we've tried to somewhat be helpful in that matter. And then verse 6 says that they worshipped the Lord. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. He is a great God, isn't he? And all the people lifted up their hands and responded. Presbyterians traditionally are not hand-raising people. We're just not. Though the Bible encourages us to. At this conference I was at Wednesday morning, we was worshiping and the moving singing and good singing, and a few of the people raised their hand, but very few. And I still feel a little uncomfortable raising my hand because that's what Pentecostal people do. But we should not allow them to, you know, have a... We should be feel free, if we want to raise our hands. I haven't got to that point yet. But the people here raised up their hands and responded. And they said amen and amen. How many times have you been in church and you've heard a preacher preaching and some elder says amen or some member says amen? Churches used to have, kind of before my time, they had amen corners. Who remembers the amen corner? Few of you remember that amen corner? And a group of possibly the elders over here are on this side, and when something said was good, they'd say amen. Well, I went off to preach once down at McLeod's Chapel down in Macon, Mississippi. The preacher was sick, and I was a seminary student, but the preacher was able to come to church, but they told him not to preach. And I was going along, I was doing the best I could, and brother, the preacher said, amen. And it kind of got my attention, but I kind of got lost in my train of thought, and I tried again. And I got started again. Well, that kind of encouraged me. Though it scared me, it kind of encouraged me. And I said something else, and I thought I should have an amen. So I got to that point, and I paused and waited on him. I hadn't heard it yet. Brother Mayo. That was Brother Mayo. I don't know if his mind wasn't there, he wasn't listening attentively, or I didn't say anything worth an amen. But anyhow, it was a little... That's part of the church service. All of this stuff that you see going on in church is probably found somewhere in the Bible. Also in verse 9, and I believe it is 9b, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. for all had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Ezra called it for it to be a time of rejoicing and a time of worshiping God. Now, the priest and the Levite, Ezra read, and the priest and the Levites, they explained, or they made it easy to understand. And that's the preacher's part, by and large. We try to explain what God's Word says. We try to make it relevant. We try to make it personal, personable, and we try to bring it down to the people's thinking, make it relevant to today, and we try to make it understandable. Now, you're the judge at how many days I've missed that. A lot of them, I know. But that's our plan, that's our hope, that's our prayer, that's our dream. Lord, make it worthwhile for the people. Make it relevant. Make it understandable. The leaders declared it a holy day and called for rejoicing and a meal. Why does the Presbyterians eat so much? We're very biblical. We're even Old Testament biblical. Larry Gardner has learned how biblical we are in eating, rejoicing, and a meal. We may eat more than we rejoice. So this is one place where we find in the Scripture the reading of the Scripture, the preaching, the rejoicing, and a fellowship meal after the service. The people heard the word. They were sad. They likely realized that they had not been keeping the law. They likely realized how broken their lives were, or how far their lives were from what God taught in His Word. One writer suggests that the reading was from Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 15. It doesn't tell us what he read. He just read from the first five books of the Bible, likely the Pentateuch. And one person conjectured, I guess, that it was the Deuteronomy part, or Deuteronomy book, and it was chapters 1 through 15. In these, you have the Ten Commandments. In these chapters, you have the Ten Commandments and more. But the leaders call for the people to express joy and get to rejoicing, because it's a new day. You're back. Your city is secure. The fence is around it, or the gate, the wall is around it. And let's go. Now, it's my second page, but about halfway down your page, the benefits of knowing God's Word. The benefits of having God's Word read to you and explained to you, or preached. The benefits of preaching. Well, let me say that God's Word is not just so many words to fill up so many pages, or to take up so much ink on so many in so many books, in so much paper. God spoke to His people a message that He knew that they needed, to tell them how to live as His people and lives that would bring glory to Him. So one thing we find that the Word being read and explained did was call the people to confession. And you have to go to chapter 9 to find that. But go to chapter 9 and read it in your spare time. God's Word does that to us. It calls us to confession. Because we read the Word, or we hear the Word, and we realize we haven't been doing it. We are off track. We have missed the mark, if you will. We have not been keeping what God teaches us to do. And so it calls us to confess. Especially when we are reading the portion of the Word that is the law. It shows us, the law does, where we have done wrong. The Apostle Paul spoke of the law as being like a schoolmaster. And the people heard the Word and they saw their sin and they confessed their sin, expressing their sorrow for going against the Word of God. Chapter 10, and I believe it's verse 29, you can see that the people confessed their sin and they entered into a covenant with God. That's an agreement. They said, "Here I am, Lord, use me." They said, "Lord, yes, I want to be yours. I surrender my life to you. I'm in covenant with you. I'm in agreement with what you say. I'm going to live my life like you teach with your help. And then in chapter 10, verse 31, Sabbath observance. They decided, or they determined, that even if a foreigner or these enemies came in and wanted to do business with them on the Sabbath, that they would not do it. So you read that in chapter 10, it's verse 31, I believe it is. And then in chapter 10, verse 32, they decided to tithe. Boy, this word got a hold of them real, real deep, didn't it? It got into their pocketbooks. They decided to be tithers. And so that's chapter 9 and chapter 10. More benefits are found in Psalms 19. And we printed it out for you. What are the benefits of knowing God's Word? Sweetness. Sweetness. A sweet life, if you will. And as somebody said, they could even have sweet tea. And purity. Light to the eyes. Joy to the heart. Wisdom to the simple. And reviving of the soul to those who are downcast and are frustrated. That's what the psalmist says. And then if you turn and read Psalm 119, Psalm 19 says that. Turn and read Psalm 119. That's the long version of Psalm 19. 176 verses, and read it and see what the Word of God does for you. The precepts, the statutes, the ordinances, all of those words mean the Word. And then Matthew 7:24 and following tells us that the Word of God and us following it keeps our life together or keeps it from falling apart. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, to teach us, for teaching, for reproof. You know when you've been reproved. You know when you've been reproved. For correction and for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. Teaches us how to live right or righteous lives. What's the Word say to you today? Or just talking about the Word? Maybe the portions that we read today call you to some action, some response, some commitment. We didn't talk much about trusting Jesus, but maybe you see today that you need to trust Jesus. Make Him Lord of your life. Claim Him as your Savior. Maybe today is a day you'll make public your trust in Jesus. You've already done it, but you want to make it public today. Might be today is a day that you say, I want to be a part of the family of God, the official part of the church. Those invitations are extended for you to respond privately or publicly here at the altar as we stand together and sing. And we need to sing 94 out of Renew Hymnal. 94 out of the Renew Hymnal. The Word of God. A lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Stand with me if you will. We may not know this, so it may be as much a solo or a duet or a quartet as we're all singing it, but you can look at it and read those words and listen to the beautiful music and sing where you are able to. Thank you.